If you would turn in your Bibles or on your devices to Matthew chapter 9. As we said in the announcements, we are at the end of this month, January 28th to the 30th. We're going to have a corporate 3-day fast together. And we're going to fast together as a people. And we also have a prayer room here in the center of our building. And there's a sign-up sheet on the door. And we ask everyone to participate in that and sign up for just an hour time. We're going to have a lock on the door that anyone can come. We'll send out an email with the code for that lock so you'll be secure in here. But to let yourself into the building and to just give yourself for an hour in prayer to the Lord. Like I said earlier last week, if every family just took 1 hour every day, we could fill up that time slot from 6 a.m. till midnight. And then on that Wednesday night, we're going to have a corporate time of worship together, here together as a body with the team in this room here. But as soon as you say a fast, although not audible, you can sense just sort of a, oh, really? A fast? And so the title of today's message is just simply, why a fast? Why are we doing this? In fact, even in the back of my mind as I was preparing all this week, the thought just kept coming to me, why do Christians want to kill the joy in everything? But John the Baptist, Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was the greatest man ever born of a woman, even though he performed no miracle. And he lived what many considered to be a fasted lifestyle. He didn't live in the midst of all the comfort and luxury that modern society offered him at that time. He lived in the wilderness. And he didn't give himself to just the full buffet line of treats that he could eat. Instead, he lived on a diet of locust and honey. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's given instructions on fasting, he doesn't say, you know, if you're into that sort of thing, or if you decide to fast, but rather, when you fast. And we're going to read today in Matthew 9 that Jesus talks about the attendance of the bridegroom, that when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. So there seems to be this expectation on Jesus's part that his disciples, his followers, those who would put their faith in him for salvation would fast. This would be a part of their lifestyle. Paul talks about in his labors as an apostle, he talks about through many fastings. And we read in Acts chapter 13 about the church at Antioch. It was in a time where the church corporately was together in worship and prayer and fasting that they set apart Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. We see these examples that fasting was a regular thing. I grew up in a culture where it was just, you know, oh no, there's a crisis, call a fast. And so it was just sort of this thing that was only reserved for really bad situations, and never having the understanding that this was actually something that was supposed to be part of the lifestyle of the believer. In more recent history, Charles Finney, the great revivalist, it's been told that some people have thought that he actually scorched the Northeast. The reason why Catholicism is so strong in the Northeast is because his revivals were just that fiery. But he fasted every single week. In fact, he said oftentimes when he would go to minister and felt like there was no power in it, he would give himself to 2 or 3 days of fasting until he felt the power return to his ministry. John Wesley required all of his ministers to fast every Wednesday and every Friday, all day until 4 p.m. John Knox impacted the nation of Britain through prayer and fasting. Martin Luther fasted one day every week. And the famous Azusa Street Revival, which birthed the modern Pentecostal movement, started out with a 10-day fast. Does God have something in this for us? Is there something perhaps in our keeping fasting or reserving it just for those special occasions? Or it's optional. Maybe if you feel like it. Is that really where God desires us to be? Why a fast? At the end of this month, we're going to enter in time corporately of fasting. And my heart today is just that not that we would come away with an obligation today, not that we would come away feeling like, all right, we should. I'll do it, because it's the thing that Jesus wants. But rather, that the Spirit of God today would awaken in all of us a hunger for the joys that are ours, that are the fruit of fasting, and that we would be compelled to hunger for Him in a greater way. So we're going to read through this passage in Matthew chapter 9. And while this is not an exhaustive teaching on fasting, there's much to say. John Piper writes that these are probably the most important words on fasting because they address some of the whys of fasting. Let's pray and we'll get into the scripture. Holy Spirit, we just give you complete freedom here today. We ask that you would enlighten the scripture to us, that you would help us to understand all that you have for us, Lord, in the discipline of fasting. Lord, we thank you that your word says that no discipline is pleasant at the time, but in the end it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And Lord, we want to grow in that righteousness. We want to lay hold of it. Father, we want to lay hold of all that you have for us. Lord, all that you call us to experience, all that you want to reveal of yourself to us. And so, Father, I do ask today that you would awaken in us greater hunger for you. Lord, that you would transform us, that you would renew our minds and change our hearts today, but through your word and by your spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew chapter 9 and verse 14, it starts off, then John's disciples, and this is John the Baptist. And again, as we said, John the Baptist, Jesus called him the greatest man ever born of a woman. But John the Baptist was a forerunner. His role in relationship to Jesus was the prophet Isaiah said, there's going to be a voice crying out in the wilderness, crying out, prepare ye the way of the Lord. This was John's role. He was the voice in the wilderness. And he understood very clearly his role. He led what was known as a fasted lifestyle. And of course, his disciples under him would have fasted with him. And his disciples under him would have heard all that he had to say and all of his teaching. But John referred to himself. He said, I'm not the one to come. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And the bride belongs to the bridegroom, but I'm just the friend. But the joy of hearing the bridegroom's voice, that belongs to the friend of the bridegroom, and today that joy is mine. He said, I'm not he, but there's one who's coming after me, whose sandals I'm unfit to even untie. I baptize you with water for repentance, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was very clear of his role. He says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And John's disciples, John understood his role as the forerunner. John understood his role as the voice crying out, and that it was to prepare the way for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And so he understood when Jesus came on the scene that his role was ending. Which the fact that he was okay with that speaks to why he was the greatest man ever born of a woman. John's disciples, on the other hand, were not okay with that. Because when they see the crowds leaving John and going to Jesus, they said, John, we got to do something. People are leaving us and they're going to follow Jesus. And that's when John said his most famous line is he must increase and I must decrease. And so I'm explaining this to you so that you understand that John understood very clearly who he was and who Jesus was and what his role was. But the disciples had a hard time distinguishing this. The disciples struggled with this. So this is not just simply an innocent question of curiosity. There's some struggles going on in their hearts. But John's disciples, they came to Jesus and they asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples? And in with that, in implication, Jesus, you don't fast. I'm going to say this. Sometimes the greatest danger in fasting is not your physical health. You can do physical damage in fasting over long periods of time and doing it in incorrect ways. But the number one danger in fasting is not to your physical health. The number one danger is in self-righteous comparison to others. That idea that, well, we fast and, well, we're serious about Jesus and we love him more and look at all we're doing compared to this other group or somebody else. And John's disciples are saying, look, we fast and the Pharisees fast. Oh, and by the way, we do this often, but we don't see this with you, Jesus. You know, you could do the right thing with the wrong motives and it counts for nothing. Who cares how intensely they fasted? Who cares how often they fasted? Who cares who they fasted with? Whose disciples they were? They missed Jesus. And today what we're going to see in Jesus' response is that fasting, it's not about some sort of pat on the back. It's not about earning a merit badge. It's not about achieving some level of spiritual maturity. It's about a person. It's about a bridegroom. It's about readying our hearts to encounter Him. It's about Jesus. We don't fast for accomplishment. We don't fast to please God. We don't fast to manipulate Him into doing something. We fast to see Jesus more clearly. And I love Jesus' response, because Jesus, whenever He responds to questions like this, I love this about Him. He answers the question while at the same time exposing their hearts, and at the same time giving us a fresh vision and shining fresh light on the context and the framework for fasting in our lives. It's about a person. It's about a bridegroom. It's about posturing our hearts and being ready to encounter Him. So Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while He is with them?" There's an appropriate time for fasting, and there's an inappropriate time for fasting. And what marks those times is the presence of Jesus. Sometimes, I don't know if you think like this, but I'll read through the gospel stories, and my prayer as I'm just trying to connect with Jesus is like, "Jesus, it's so unfair. Like, why? Like, they got to see You, like, face to face. They got to hear, like, literally hear Your voice. They got to see that light in Your eyes. They got to learn the subtleties of who You are. They got to walk with You. They got to bunk with You. They got to eat with You. They got to, engage with You and answer Your questions and ask You questions. And they got to partner with You in miracles. Jesus, that's so unfair. Lord, why can't I have that? I wish I could have that. I wish I could have been there." In the Old Testament, fasting, it was usually in result to, it was usually repentance, and then oftentimes to avert an oncoming crisis. But it was a cry of the heart, looking forward, hoping for, expecting an answer of power from God, salvation to come. But now the name Jesus, we just learned about this at Christmas, right? Jesus means God saves. The fullness of God's answer in salvation of Jesus had come, that He had come to save His people from their sins, that all of sin of all humanity was placed on Him, that He paid that debt once and for all. And not only that, now by His Spirit, He has set us free from sin as well. We have received that salvation. But not, Jesus didn't just come just to die, but in His coming, He came with an invasion of His kingdom on the earth. Now was not the time for fasting. Now was not the time for mourning. This was a time of rejoicing, because the salvation of God had come on the earth. But Jesus goes on. I got ahead of myself. "The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast." Fasting is an expression of mourning. Understand the connection here. Mourning is used throughout Scripture. But Jesus here connects mourning with fasting. That fasting, the heart of fasting, it's mourning. But it's not mourning a crisis, or mourning in grief, or mourning unto despair. It's mourning in longing. It's mourning over His absence. It's that mourning of it says, "Nothing's right until You're here. Nothing's right until we're together again. Nothing will satisfy, nothing will dull that ache or that longing except Your presence." I think it's timely that this is the week before we're to go and visit our daughter for the first time. And it amazes me. I can't explain it, but we've got a little bit of information about her physical and mental health. We've got a picture and a little video and some drawings. We haven't even met her, but we miss her. And I first understood this idea of mourning 8.5 years ago, when we were in the exact same position with Andrew. We had just gone and spent 5 days with him and fallen head over heels in love with him. And our hearts attached, and we connected. But we had to leave because of the system. And the only way I could describe the anguish in our hearts is this. Imagine leaving your 3-year-old on another continent with strangers for 6 months. That's what we were dealing with, that emotional weight. But at the same time, we missed America. We missed English. We missed our older children. We missed our family and our life here. And so we come back, and about a week afterwards, you're like, you know, we've been gone a week. We've got some time. We've rested up. Let's just take a family day. Let's go on a hike up to Clayton. And so we went up to Clayton and found a waterfall. And afterwards, we said, well, let's go out to dinner. So we went to Mama G's. And I just had one of those moments. I don't know if as a father, any of you can relate to this, where you just look at your kids. They're not doing anything special, but you just look at them and you're like, they're amazing. They're awesome. Man, I love them. And I just looked at these kids and I said, guys, wait till you meet him. You're going to love him. He's going to fit right in. And all of a sudden, I just realized that there was mourning in my heart. There was this anguish. There was this groan within me that nothing would satisfy. Here I am in my favorite country in the world, one of my favorite places in that country, with my favorite people, eating my favorite food, but nothing was right because he wasn't with me. What would I do if the waitress came up and said, would you like some more pizza, sweetie? No, I want my son with me. What if we got some music and some lights and some fireworks and we had some entertainment? No, I want my son with me. Nothing else will satisfy. And that's the heart of mourning for Jesus. That's what I love about fasting, is because it kicks out all the props and brings us back down to this very thing. We have nothing without him. And apart from him, we have no good thing. All of our life is found in him, and everything else is just noise. Everything else is just something we fill ourselves with and self-medicate and try to distract ourselves from the ache we were meant to feel for him. Paul tells us in Romans, it says, all of creation groans in eager expectation, waiting for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. But not only this, we ourselves, we groan inwardly, waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Fasting, it's about a person. It's about Jesus. It's mourning his absence. It's giving voice to that groaning of the Spirit within us that says, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit and the bride that say, come, Jesus, we miss you. Jesus, we long for you to be here. Nothing's right until that day comes. And so it's not a self-righteous religious performance. It's missing him. And maybe you're hearing this and you're thinking to yourself, Aaron, I've never even felt that. That's completely foreign to me. But that's all right. Because the truth is, we're all guilty of self-medicating in some way or another. We're all guilty of finding something to distract us, finding something to fill the void. We're all guilty of finding joy in lesser things when all we need is him. We get filled, we get distracted with lesser things, while our hearts were made for the all-satisfying joy of his presence. There's a number of great books you can read on fasting. Arthur Wallace has one called God's Chosen Fast. Richard Foster in the Celebrations of Disciplines has a great chapter in there on fasting. Mike Bickle as well has a great book. But if you're going to read one, I'd recommend John Piper's A Hunger for God, because he quotes all of those guys. In here is very thorough. But I'm just going to read this paragraph to you. It says, if you don't feel strong desires for the manifestation of the glory of God, it is not because you have drunken deeply and are satisfied. It is because you have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Your soul is stuffed with small things, and there is no room for the great. God did not create you for this. There is an appetite for God, and it can be awakened. I invite you to turn from the dulling effects of food and the dangers of idolatry, and to say with some simple fast, this much, O God, I want you. So one, fasting is about longing for Jesus. It's about awakening that longing within us. Secondly, Jesus, he could have said, he would have been right He could have said, you know, when the Messiah is taken away, when the king is taken away, when God is taken away, and he would have been right in all these things. Instead, in the context of fasting, he says, when the bridegroom will be taken away. Not only is it about, it's not just simply about missing a person, but it's about revelation of who that person is. That he's a bridegroom. It's about a revelation of his heart. Fasting brings the revelation of Jesus as the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, God was constantly referring to the image of marrying his people. I've heard that Jewish weddings oftentimes are a reenactment of Mount Sinai and the covenant that God entered into with his people. He said, I will betroth you to myself. And yet, when Israel fell away and began to follow other idols, he says, I'm like a jealous husband, and it feels like you're a cheating wife. And in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as this bridegroom that's to come. And in the New Testament scriptures, the authors are referring to the bride or to the church as the bride. Now, if you're a man here and if you're like me right now, a switch has just gone off in your head and said, yeah, we're done. This is not about being romantic with Jesus. This is not about the feminization of the church. The reality is that we don't get God. He is so far high above us and beyond us and outside of our comprehension, we can't even begin to get our heads around us. But in his mercy, he's given us pictures throughout scripture. He says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on you. That's not for us to start acting like little kids. It's knowing his heart. It's a revelation. He says, my love for you, guys, you understand this as fathers. The intensity that you feel, compassion and love and mercy for your children, like nothing could even ever stop that. But yet, that can hardly hold a flame to the fiery love of God. But it helps us get where his heart's at. And so it is. Jesus saying, basically, with the image of the bridegroom in the church is, I want you to know my love. And Paul prays, you can't know this love. You need power to comprehend the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ. But I'm going to give you a picture. It's like a bridegroom for his bride. And the ladies here get an understanding of what it means to be a bride of Christ. And they understand what it means to be pursued and longed for. But men, we've got the inside track in knowing the heart of the bridegroom. We understand that jealousy for her. We understand the delight that she brings us. We understand how, you know, I think I got the best one. We understand that she's the best thing that ever happened to me. That's the heart of the bridegroom for his church. And the reality is that men, we get to understand that in the place of fasting, it reveals the heart of the bridegroom to us. Jesus isn't coming back for a bride that's only mildly interested in seeing him. He's not coming back for a church that could take him or leave him. He's not coming back for a people like, eh. He's coming back for a bride that longs for him just like he longs for her. He's coming back for a people who love him just like he loves her. And it's fasting that gives us a revelation of this love. Paul continues on in that prayer. I pray that you would have power with all to comprehend together with all the saints the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, and that you would know, that you would experience this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. Something happens when we get a revelation of his love that fills us. We come into fasting hungry, and we leave a little more filled with the fullness of him. It's not self-righteous religious performance. It's about a person. It's about a bridegroom. It's about Jesus. And so with that understanding that our fasting, it awakens longing for him. Our fasting, it gives us a revelation of his love, which fills us. It's only fitting that Jesus ends his response with an illustration about vessels and being filled. He says, he continues on, it's the same thought here. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, For the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Fasting, it awakens longing. It brings a revelation of His love, and it readies us to receive the fresh work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to do in us. You know, we get this, right? If you sew a patch of unshrunk cloth onto a patch of cloth that's already been shrunk, that when that patch shrinks, it tears. When you pour new wine into old wineskin that's already been worn and over time stretched, as that wine ferments in there, it's got no give to it. So the wineskin bursts and the wine is wasted and the wineskin's destroyed. But you pour new wine into new wineskins. And that release, that working of the new wine in there can be received. It can have its full work in there because of the condition of the wineskin. You know, He's saying these things in relation to fasting. And I feel like the Lord is saying this to us today, Grace Fellowship, I want you to be ready for the new wine that I'm going to pour out. I want your hearts to be flexible. I want you to be able to contain the work of the Spirit that I want to do in you. He's calling us into this place of fasting because He wants to awaken longing in us. He wants to release a revelation of His heart, of His love for us as a bridegroom. And He wants our hearts soft, tender, pliable, ready to not fight against the work of the Spirit, but to readily receive it and accept it and move with it. And so when fasting becomes something that's just, well, once in a while when there's a crisis, it does nothing. Our love and our longing for Him remains silent. The revelation of His love for us becomes just that much less. Maybe we'll talk about it. Maybe we'll sing about it. But it doesn't actually grip our hearts. And as a result, our hearts become like old wineskins, unable to respond to the working of His Holy Spirit. Or we follow the examples of Jesus and John the Baptist and Paul and the early church and great men of faith who've gone before us, and we give ourselves to fasting, and our hearts are awakened, and we long for Him. Our hearts are moved by a revelation of His love for us. And in that, it tenderizes us to respond to Him. Sometimes we're so callous. I find this true in my own life. We're so callous, and we're not even aware that He's speaking to us. I never want that. I never want to miss a word that He says. I never want to miss a moment. I never want to be, you know, we always talk about those open doors, those divine appointments. I just feel myself sometimes just being like so dense to those moments. I want to be sensitive. I want my heart to be raw before Him. Or even at the slightest whisper, yes, Lord, I'm yours. I love you. I love your presence. I love your ministry. I love your work. And fasting keeps us right there. So we fast because He wants to keep our hearts soft before Him. He wants us to long for Him. He wants to show us a revelation of His love, and He wants us ready for the work that He has for us. I just want to shift gears here and talk just as we enter into this fast, as we're gearing and ramping up for this, just on some practical things. I would encourage you just this week and the next week, if fasting is brand new to you, a 3-day fast in a couple weeks can just sound like, oh my gosh, I can't do that, I'll die. Right. Take a day this week, preferably early on in this week, right? And just take a day and just fast. And then next week, take another day or even 2 days. Get your body engaged and in gear for entering into this fast. Alana will email out to the body this afternoon. We have Kansas City IHOP has just a great sheet for just guidelines on fasting. And that's what they do there. They pray and they fast and then they fast and they pray. It's just what they do. They're experts at it, and they've got a lot of great insightful information on it. There's a lot of great information online, but that's the best place and one location where you can get the most for you. Great. Okay, there's some in the prayer room as well. So read through those just to get your heart and your body ready as we enter into this time of fasting. So read the handout in your email. Secondly, again, I want to encourage you, don't make the mistake of not doing anything. 3 days of fasting. Oh my gosh. And so it's easy to say, well, I'm just too busy. I can't handle that. It's way beyond me. And so I'm not going to participate. I'll pray on my own at home. Okay. Listen, there's ruts on either side of the road, isn't there? Sometimes we can make something so challenging. 3 days of fasting, water only. Oh my goodness. And it's like the Mount Everest of whatever, right? And so it's too much. At the same time, we can make it so accessible that it doesn't cost us anything. So it's not really worth anything. So either way, we don't do anything. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to go before the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, how would you have me fast in this time? And that way you can't say, well, the pastor guilted me into this, or we're just following the Lord. And David says this, he goes, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing. Because where the Lord leads us, he'll provide the grace for that. Now, that does not mean it's just going to be easy and, whoo, it's going to be fun. No, it just means he's going to strengthen you in this time of sacrifice, of going without. He's going to strengthen your resolve and your spirit to make it through this. There are many different fasts that you can participate in. They're listed on that handout. There is just simply going with on just water alone. And I understand there are different physical needs here and different physical limitations. 10 years ago, when we would fast with greater frequency, I found that if we went with just water, suddenly my joints were just pain. I have no idea. I'm sure there's a good scientific reason why that happened, but if we just had juice, that just went away. So we went on juice fast. There's also the Daniel fast, where you abstain from meats and sweets, and it's just vegetables and nuts, right? But ask the Lord, go before him, but don't make the mistake of just not doing anything, right? Ask the Lord, go before him, let him speak to you and let him lead you in this time. And the other thing, the next thing is just quiet your life before him. We've always found this helpful, that alongside of fasting food, that we just turn off the TV. We get off of social media. You don't have to put up a big post about it, just delete the app, right? Nobody likes that guy. I'm sorry if you're that guy, but don't. Right? Just delete the app. That's all you have to do. Guard your phone conversations and your texting. Are you just calling someone just to chat or just texting goofy stuff back and forth? Get rid of the podcast. Don't be reading every article about whatever thing that interests you. Quiet your life. Because this is about seeing him and hearing him with greater clarity. Maybe you need to turn off talk radio. Just, the stuff that just makes noise. And we've just found that in the time of fasting, we hear really clearly with that. And just in fourth, I would just say, sign up on the prayer room. Now, some of you are saying, oh, it's bad timing, Aaron. I've got a lot of stuff going on. You just don't know how busy we are. I have a wife and 5 kids and 2 jobs. I get busy. I get having lots of activity. But Paul says this. He says, I buffet my body. I make it my slave. I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's talking about his physical body, but the principle applies to every area of our life. For many of us, myself included, our schedule masters us. And when we take time, when we sacrifice something that's important to us to simply get alone with him, we're taking mastery over our schedule. We're saying, Jesus, we want you. And we don't want to be controlled by the noise, by the activity, by all the even good and healthy and important things that need to be done. We're giving you precedence here. Jesus said the same thing to Mary and Martha. Martha was doing lots of great things for the ministry. But he said of Mary, who sat quietly at his feet, one thing is needed. And she's chosen the most important thing, and that which will not be taken away from her. In the midst of everything that needed to get done, choosing, listening to his voice as priority. So look at these 3 days. As a couple, as a family, as individuals, say, Lord, I'm gonna cut something out to meet you here. And even that hour alone with the Lord, that can sound really scary too, can it? Like, oh my gosh, what are we going to talk about for an hour? Just me and him. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. But if you're a musician, bring your guitar, bring your instrument, and worship him for an hour. It counts. Last week we talked, in the week before we talked about prayer and rejoicing and thanksgiving. Give thanks to him for an hour. It counts. Rejoice in him for an hour. It counts. Contend for healing. Contend for revival. Contend for the outpouring of his Holy Spirit on his church for an hour. It counts. Meet with him. Sit at his feet. Just delight in his word. There's lots you can do with it. And I guarantee you that hour will go by. You'll wish you had signed up for two. But this is about in this. This is where longing for him awakens in our hearts. This is where we receive revelation of his love for us in ways that we never knew before. This is where our hearts are ready for him to move by his Spirit. So the sign up is on the prayer room door. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your calling us, your drawing us into knowing your presence, into knowing your heart in a deeper way. And Lord, we just say yes to you. We just say yes to your call. Lord, we don't want our hearts to be callous towards you, to be resistant to you in any way. And so Lord, we're choosing in this season. Lord, just as Mandy shared with us last week, that emptying so that you can fill. Father, we want all that you purchased for us, all that you won for us at the cross. Lord, we want to lay hold of that inheritance fully. Everything that we can experience of the first fruits of your Spirit being given to us, Lord, we want to know that, Lord. And so, Father, we give you these 3 days. Father, we give you our time, Lord. We give you our food. We give you our entertainment, Lord. We lay it down before you and just say, you're worth it. You're worth more than all these things. None of these things satisfy like you do, Jesus. None of these things give life like you do, Jesus. None of these things bring joy like your Spirit does, Jesus. And we want your Spirit. We want your presence. We want the knowledge of your love more. And so we give you ourselves in this time. And we ask, Father, Lord, that you would release a great measure of grace, Lord, to enter into this fast and to hear you and to know you better. In Jesus' name, amen.